king, so enemies beware.
Well, I've never seen a king or beast with quite so little hair.
I'm gonna be the main event, like no king was before. I'm brushing up, I'm looking down, I'm working on my
roar. Thus far, a rather uninspiring thing.
Oh, I just can't wait to be king.
You've rather a long way to go, young master, if you think.
No one's saying do this.
Now, when I said that,
no one's saying be there.
What I meant was.
No one's saying stop that.
No, what you don't
no
realize.
No one's saying see here.
Now, see here.
Yeah. Be the
Well, that's definitely out.
Free to do it all my way.
I don't think the speakers were able to keep up with the crowd on that one. We used that video for our young adult gathering, the Thursday night young adult gathering at our Oakland campus, and it didn't have quite the same effect. I don't know. Are we doing okay volume-wise out there? Am I blowing you guys out? I'm used to being too loud. That is my normal volume. My name is Joel, and I'm one of the pastors at Mosaic. Mosaic is a church that has a couple of different campuses. We have one in Oakland, which you wouldn't know unless you were going there. We have one in Winter Garden, and this is our Walt Disney World campus. Are you guys excited to be here tonight? I love coming to the WDW campus. I actually got to be a part of the first small group. I think we called them life groups back then, or home groups, or something like that. I was a part of the first small group that actually ended up kind of unfolding into this Disney campus. So you basically owe it all to me. No, not at all. We owe this, what God is doing here, we owe it to Him. We owe this to Jesus. It's an awesome thing. I love coming and being a part on Sunday nights when I get the opportunity to come and share God's word. Are we doing okay volume-wise? This feels like it's feeding back. Should I stand back here? Check, 1, 2. I think maybe it would be better. Like, if I just, like, this would probably be the best place for me to be for the, be a lot more like my childhood. Joel, go stand in the corner. I'm not even kidding, unfortunately. But yeah, so I love being here. I love being a part of what God is doing here at the Disney campus. I love that every single week we have an opportunity to come together and worship Jesus and hear from His word. And many of you guys are cast members at the Walt Disney World beautiful resort. It's incredible. Do you guys love Disney? Two of you still do. Okay, that's good. The rest of you are in the college program. Like, so many hours, so little pay. Why? Mickey, save me. You know, it's understandable. I get it. But man, I am so excited to be here with you guys tonight. We have been traveling as a church through the book of 1 Corinthians. And 1 Corinthians is a book that was written to a group of Christians, a brand new group of Christians in this city called Corinth. Now, Corinth was a city kind of like the Las Vegas of their day. They actually had been obliterated by the Roman Empire 90 years before this letter had been written. The Roman Empire decided to rebuild Corinth because it was located strategically in terms of trade and all of that. And so the city itself didn't have a whole lot of cultural heritage, but it was a major city in terms of kind of like a land of opportunity. There was a lot of entertainment that was going on there, similar to Vegas. They actually had games that were very similar to the Olympics called the Corinthian Games, and people would come in from all over. So it was kind of a transient city. It was a place where the city was always hopping. There was always something going on, a lot to do. And it really was, in many ways, a very wicked city. And as Paul, one of the early missionaries of the Christian church, as Paul is traveling throughout the world looking for a place to start a church, he looked at a super wicked city and was like, hey, let's start a church right there. That sounds like a fantastic idea. And it was a great idea because the gospel needs to be preached all over the world. And so as Paul preaches the gospel in Corinth, God begins to save people. He begins to change human hearts, move them from darkness to light so that they would see that Jesus is the Savior of the world, repent from their sin, and begin to follow Him. However, as Paul continued his journeys and was kind of keeping track of what was going on in the city of Corinth,
he began to find out that there was a little bit of anarchy going on in Corinth. There wasn't a whole lot of good, strong, solid leadership that people were following. In fact, in Corinth, Paul was finding out that there were people that were kind of choosing sides in terms of the leaders they decided they wanted to follow at any given time. And so there were a lot of factions that were developing, kind of some disunity that was going on. And the Corinthians, as a result of little or no leadership, really, they were struggling in what it looked like to do life as a follower of Jesus in the context of community. So the Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthians to begin to kind of correct some of this. And what this was stemming from was the reality that there wasn't, because Paul wasn't there present, he was kind of getting a lot of disrespect from the Corinthian church. He was being looked at as kind of a guy that, even though he had started the church, because he also, while he was in Corinth, was a tent maker. He was kind of making a living by having a job of his own, and then he was also sharing the gospel. The Corinthians kind of looked at that and said, man, you can't even make your living by preaching. You must not be all that great. In the city of Corinth, they were kind of big into whoever the next philosopher was kind of coming through, the Plato or the Socrates of the day that had some good sayings. And they thought that if you were smart enough and talented enough, you ought to be able to make your living just from traveling and speaking. And so they looked at Paul and saw that he was there both preaching and also working with his hands. And they kind of disrespected that and began to kind of look for other guys. There was another guy who came through named Apollos. And that particular guy, he was making his living full-time from speaking and being a public speaker. Well, he became a Christian, began to follow Jesus, began to love Jesus, and he was preaching the gospel everywhere he went. And as the Corinthian church began to interact with him, they thought, oh, this is our guy. This is our guy. This is the one that we should be following. And some of them were like, no, we should still follow Paul. And some were like, neither one of them. Let's follow Peter. He's one of the original disciples. They probably had never even met him. But really, at the bottom line, all of the Corinthians were just kind of saying was, we don't really want to submit to anyone, actually. We just want to kind of pick and choose who we want to listen to on any given day. Sounds super healthy, right? No, not healthy at all whatsoever. And so Paul is writing to them about his authority. Now, you can imagine how this might have been received. How many of you guys love authority over you? Okay, here's the deal. We're Americans, and for us, authority, it's kind of like our start came when we decided we didn't like our authority anymore, right? Like, we were being taxed, and for those of you who are about to fall asleep because I'm going to use some history on you, don't, because it'll be quick. But we were being taxed without representation by England, by the king, and we didn't like that, so we decided to throw a tea party and start a revolutionary war and write a Declaration of Independence, and here we are now, America, and every year we shoot off fireworks to remind ourselves of how awesome we are, right? So this is kind of how we do authority in our American culture. We kind of say one of two things to authority. If you're doing what I like, I'm with you. Let me give you an example. You see a cop in a bank and you're feeling good, right? It's a good thing. It's safe. It's healthy. You see a cop on the side of the road with a radar detector and you have a different feeling for the police officer, right? Right? You know, and that's just kind of how we do. And so when it comes to authority, we tend to kind of have two responses to authority. Either A, we don't like what they're doing, so we resist them. We resist authority. We try to steer clear from authority. Maybe we have that boss that we just love so much. And so when they're not in the break room, we love to talk about how awesome they are, right? And so we kind of resist our authority in that way. The other way that we kind of deal with authority when we don't like it is we try to become the authority, right? Man, when I'm the CEO of Disney someday, we're not going to have such stringent overtime rules. Yes, you will, because when you're running a multi-billion dollar corporation, you'll have to think about things at a different level, right? So that's kind of how we tend to think about authority is either A, let's just resist it, let's rebel against it, or B, I'm going to be the authority, right? And this is kind of the world that the Corinthians were living in. And Paul writes to them to help them to correct some of their wrong thinking. The Corinthians, they were all into the kind of the wisdom of the day, the wisdom of the world. And Paul is saying, no, I need you to see this God's way, and it's completely different than the way that you're looking at it. Why don't you grab your Bibles? We're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, if you have one of our beautiful blues, will be found on page 619. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 1 for some context, and then we're going to jump down to verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, page 619, starting in verse 1. So Paul is trying to help them begin to see things differently than the way that they had been looking at them. And he says, this is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Paul's talking about leaders in the church. Corinthians, you should regard the leaders in the church, first of all, as servants of God. And secondly, as stewards of the mysteries of Christ. First off, we are serving Jesus, and that is why we're leading here. We're not serving ourselves. In some ways, we're serving you, but not in like a master-servant sort of way. We are servants first and foremost of God. That's what the leaders in the church should be regarded as. And secondly, we are stewards of the mysteries of God. They are tasked, leaders are tasked to, as a manager is tasked to run a business for the owner, they are tasked with stewarding the truth of who God is and what his word says. And so Paul is saying we need to get our mentality correct when we're thinking about leaders in the church. We're not just sitting around kind of picking and choosing who we want to listen to when we want to listen to them, because at the end of the day, that just means you're your own authority. But you have to understand that the authority that God has placed in the church is placed there, first of all, in service to him, and second of all, to steward the truth of his word. It's a very important thing. Dropping down to verse 6, Paul continues by saying, I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos. Remember, that's the other guy who is this eloquent public speaker. I have applied all these things to myself and to Apollos for your benefit, brothers. See, a lot of times it's hard for us to really believe that the authority that has been placed in our life is actually for our benefit. And Paul is going to continue to reason with them about that. He says, we've applied these things to ourselves for your benefit, that you may learn by us, not to go beyond what is written. So he's talking about the scriptures, and he's saying, we are here for your benefit, that you may learn the scriptures by us, that you may learn the truth from us. And he continues by saying that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against the other. See, that was the root issue. That was the root cause that was causing all of the problems in Corinth. It was that they were prideful and puffed up one against another. There was no unity. There was no gospel beautification, glorification. They weren't excited about who Jesus was. They were just puffed up one against another. They were just excited about themselves. And Paul is saying, look, I want you to understand that we have been given to you, we leaders have been given to you so that you would understand who God is and get over yourselves. So he continues on, but before we get there, I want to really key in on this idea of pride, and I want to talk for just a moment about not only the Corinthians, but really the human existence as a whole. We understand life by what the scripture says about how God created the world. We know that God created the heavens and the earth, and we can understand through studying the scriptures that before God put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, God had angels in heaven that were worshiping him. And we're not perfectly clear on, you know, the exact timeline of how long those angels were there before creation happened and all of that. But what we do know for sure, what we do know for certain is that at some point in the history of heaven, God was being exalted and worshiped by the angels, rightly so, because he is the supreme creator with the highest authority. But one of the angels in heaven decided he wanted all the authority for himself. His name was Lucifer. We know him now as Satan, the devil, you know, the guy with the pointy tail, you know, like we kind of know him that way. But he originally was an angel. He was actually one angel who was charged with leading of the music and the worship to God. And in that, he decided, you know what? Everyone's singing about God when they really should hopefully be singing about me, because I think I'm pretty amazing and awesome. So he rose up in rebellion against God, deciding that he wanted to be the authority. And he actually took one-third, the Bible records, one-third of the angels with him in rebellion against God. You're going to talk about stupid, right? Like, that is not going to go over well for you at all. Like rebelling against God, that's a terrible idea, right? All the way around. It's like starting a land war in Russia. It's just not going to go well, right? You know what I'm saying? So some of you guys are going to have to look that up later, but that's okay. So what happens in that moment is that from the very beginning, authority of God is being questioned, and pride becomes the root of really and truly all sin. If you were to look at any sin in your life, let's say you have the sin of gossip, for example. You love to talk junk about people behind their back. Why is that? Why do you do that? I'll tell you why you do it. Because you love to feel important. You love to feel right. You love to feel better. You love to feel like you have more insight than that person that you are talking about. And so by gossiping, you are puffing yourself up. Let's talk about lust. If you can look at someone and objectify them, what does that say? It says, when I objectify you, I'm more important than your sanctity. Let's talk about lying. When you lie, you are telling people something so that they will believe something different than the truth, because it'll make you look good, or it will preserve your reputation or what you have as a priority. And what you're saying is that I and my priorities and my reputation are more important than the truth and more important than the person that I'm communicating with. See, all sin everywhere can be rooted and related back to pride, because it is the original sin. Andrew Murray wrote a great book called Humility. If you want to pick it up, it's like a swift kick in the teeth. It is so good, and it hurts so good. It's like working out, which is why I do not work out if I can help it. My wife is like, yeah, come on, seriously, for the love of God. I know, baby. We'll get there. Newlywed life, it's crazy. It's just, I'd rather just sit on the couch and eat ice cream, you know what I mean? And So going back to this message that I'm preaching. See, pride is the root of all of our sin. It's really the original sin. And in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve were tempted by Satan, by Lucifer, by the devil in the Garden of Eden, what was the root of the temptation? God has placed you, Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden. He's given you perfect protection in the garden. He's given you perfect provision in the garden. Everything you could have is found in God. But Satan comes along and says, hey, Adam and Eve, God is actually holding out on you. He doesn't want you to experience the knowledge of good and evil, because if you experience that, you'll realize you don't even need him. So take and eat of the fruit, and I promise you will become like God. This was the root of our original sin, that we desired to be our own authority. So what Paul is trying to help them see is that they are puffed up one against another, and it is the root of all of the mess and anarchy that is going on in Corinth. If you read the full book of 1st and 2nd Corinthians, you will see a picture of all the mess that's going on in that city. It's not because they were never told the truth, it's because they decided they wanted to be their own authority. He continues on in verse 8 and kind of turns into a little bit of a satirical, somewhat sarcastic, frustrated tone. It's kind of like those conversations that maybe your parents had with you when you were a teenager, right? And you were like, I want more gigabytes of data on our phone plan, you know? And low gigabytes is L, you know? And like, you know what I'm saying? And they're like, Sarah, like, you know, Garrett, get out. You know, it's like, it's this moment where you're having this conversation with your parents and you're trying to help them understand something, but then But then they're trying to help you understand maybe the bigger picture, right? You're trying to get more for yourself, and they're trying to say, okay, Sarah, with no H, because H's are ew. If you want more gigabytes on your phone plan, let me give you a little bit of a suggestion. How about you pay for it? And Sarah's like, that's fine. I have a job at Chick-fil-A. Our chicken is amazing, you know? And this was not prepared. Like this did not show up in our sermon prep team meeting that Brady and Renaud and I had. This did not happen in that meeting whatsoever. But picture this conversation between parents of these teenagers and this teenager, and there's demand going on, and then the parent says, hey, that's fine. You want to pay for your cell phone plan. That's cool. How about your car insurance as well? How about your gas? How about a car payment if there is one? How about your health insurance? How about your college fund? How about life insurance and retirement? And then all of a sudden, Sarah's like, ow! Okay, I get it. I understand, right? And this is how Paul is beginning to see, you didn't know Jimmy Fallon could help you understand the Bible, but he can. He was made in the image of God. All right. So in verse 8, Paul moves into this tone of sarcasm and frustration, kind of like a parent reasoning with a teenage girl. And he says, already you have what you want. Already you have become rich. Without us, you have become kings. And would that you did reign so that we might share in the rule with you. Do you see how Paul's kind of like frustrated with his teenage kids in Corinth? Saying, would that you did reign so that we might share with you. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. What Paul is doing is he's trying to help them understand that as apostles and leaders in the church, that their role in the church is to serve the cause of Christ, whether that meant that they were well-fed or hungry, that they were free or imprisoned, that they were clothed or naked. It didn't matter to them that the cause of Christ mattered to them than all of these other human priorities. And they're saying, you know, on top of that, not only are we reviled, but you're not giving us any respect as your leaders. And it's not okay. He continues on in verse 14 by saying, I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. Paul is saying, look, I'm not trying to write these things to guilt you into trusting me, but I'm telling you some hard truth as a father would reason with his children. Paul continues by saying, for though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Jesus Christ through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. See, what Paul is trying to help the Corinthians understand is that his authority in their life really is not a burden whatsoever. That his authority in their life is meant to be a protection and a provision for them. As a father protects and provides for his children, Paul's influence in the life of the Corinthian church, Apollos' influence, these people who are called to be leaders are meant to influence in the church in a way that both protects and provides, just as God intended that the Garden of Eden would be, that we would be protected and provided for. And because sin has run amok on this planet, God has established authority that is under his authority to help us live lives that are both protected and provided for. I want you guys to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, it's on page 658 of the Mosaic texts. This is not only Paul's idea. The apostle Peter, who followed Jesus during his life and ministry, wrote to the church, helping to instruct them and helping them understand what leadership was meant to be and what it was meant to do within a body of Christians like this. He says in starting verse 1, he says, "So I exhort the elders among you." He's talking to pastors. Pastors like Brady, who is the campus pastor here. I'm one of the pastors at Mosaic. Renaud, our lead pastor. The leaders of the church, Peter is writing to them, and he's going to instruct them on how important it is for them to lead in a way that honors and glorifies Jesus, because it's going to produce something pretty incredible for the church. He says, "So I exhort the fellow pastors, the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ." He's talking about also that he's an apostle, "as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed." So he's saying, look, I'm going to encourage you with something that's very important. To exhort means to very strongly encourage. So I'm going to strongly encourage all of you leaders. Verse 2, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock." So Peter is saying there's some wrong reasons to want to be a leader in the church. Some of those wrong reasons are because you just feel obligated or compulsed to do it, or that you feel like you can maybe earn some sort of gain as a result of being a leader in the church. That would be very shameful. Or because you have a domineering desire, a desire to have power and authority and really just exert yourself over people. And Peter is saying to the elders that those are not good reasons to be leaders in the church. But here is why you should lead. He said, "Be examples to the flock." Verse 4, "And when the chief shepherd," that's Jesus, "when Jesus appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger," so now he transitions from speaking to the elders and to the pastors, he's now speaking to the church. And he says, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with" what? "Humility." Toward who? "One another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." So even Peter here is tying this idea of authority and mutual submission to the idea of humility, recognizing that it is our pride that gets in the way of us being willing to mutually submit, first off, to one another, and then beyond that, to the leaders, to the elders, to the people who God has entrusted to lead the church. For those people who the elders have entrusted with authority under them, whether it's people who are fleshing out discipleship or worship or whatever it may be, that we are called to mutually submit to one another. He continues, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God." Listen, when you submit to one another or to your leaders, it's not even that you're submitting to one another or to your leaders that's important. It's that you are submitting to God in that submission to one another or to your authority. Ultimately, God reigns supreme, and he is chosen by his grace and the fact that he just is so crazy to trust human beings to lead under his authority. That's mind-blowing to me. As one of those people who he's entrusted to lead within the church, it's kind of a shocking and it's a little bit of a sobering reality, right? And Peter is speaking to that. He says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you." And then in verse 8, remember, he is specifically speaking to the elders of the church. He says, be sober-minded and be watchful, because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. You see, there is protection in the authority that God has placed in the local church, because you and I have an enemy that is seeking to devour us. This enemy, his name is Satan, and he is crafty. He has been doing this since the very beginning. He is smarter than you. He is more slithery than you could even imagine. And he is looking for a way to trip you up in your faith. And Peter is exhorting the leaders of the church to be watchful over the flock that God has entrusted them, because there's protection in that. You guys watch, you know, Discovery Channel for just a little bit. You can see that, you know, here's the setting. There's a pack of maybe zebras in Africa, and there's this lion. You know, you see him, he's yawning, and then, you know, and then the lioness goes out for the hunt, and then they're starting to chase after these zebras. But which one do they catch? The one that's off on his own? The one that gets separated from the pack? The one that's not protected by the whole? And what Peter is saying is that we need to submit mutually to one another, to watch for each other in the faith, to help each other grow in our relationship with God, so that our enemy does not devour us. There's protection in the authority of the church. See, some of you, maybe you were a part of a good church back home before you moved to Orlando. God knows none of you grew up here, right? So maybe you were connected to a really good church back home, and maybe you had some good relationships there, and you've moved here. Let me tell you something. It is so important for you to connect here at Mosaic. If not here, connect somewhere, please. Connect at a good church where you can be known and you can have mutual relationship with people. This is why at Mosaic WDW, we take discipleship so seriously. This is why it matters that we're in a relationship with somebody who's a little bit further along in the faith than we are, who can say, hey, I've noticed this in your life, and I want you to know that that's a trap that you could fall into, and God wants more for you than that. Someone who will be willing to have hard conversations with you and push you towards Jesus. That's not comfortable, is it? Because we just can't wait to be king, right? We just want to be our own authority. That's kind of how we do. But it's tough to say, you know what? I'm going to submit to the Jesus in you, even if I'm not sure. Even if I want to date that guy with everything in me, but my best friend or the person who's discipling me is saying, that guy's bad news. I don't even know if he has any relationship with God. I don't know if he has any good intentions with your relationship. I don't know if you should date him. You might have to say, wait a second, this may be a moment that I ought to think about submitting mutually one to another. Maybe I should ask someone who's in authority over me, hey, does this look like a relationship that I should step into? Is this a job that I should take? Is this, is this thing that I'm reading in the Bible, am I understanding this correctly, or am I kind of going off on my own tangent? You know, I think God is a woman. No, he's not, okay? Like, you need somebody to help you guide your reading of Scripture, right? Because for 2,000 years, Christians have been studying the Scripture, and you know, we're not going to wake up someday and all of a sudden your interpretation is the only correct one, right? There's a litany, a history of Christians who've been studying God's word for thousands of years, and they have an insight that we need to benefit from, right? So we need to be people who are submitted to the authority of the church in our lives. Why? Because it protects us, and it also provides for us. Ephesians chapter 4, we're not going to turn there, but Paul writes to the church in Ephesians and says that Jesus gave these people to the church, these apostles and teachers and pastors and evangelists. He gave these people to the church, the leaders in the church, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. See, if you're here and you believe that Jesus is God, he came, he lived, he died for your sin and for my sin, and resurrected from the dead so that if you put your faith in him, you would have eternal life, that makes you a Christian. And if you're a Christian, no matter how good or badly you behave, God calls you a saint. That's a pretty awesome thing, because sometimes I don't feel like a saint. Can I get an amen? Right? Like, you guys know what I'm talking about sometimes. Like, you live, you know, a weekend of life and you're like, yeah, don't think I crushed that one, right? And it's so easy in life to feel like a failure. And the reality is we are going to fail because we're human beings. And that's why we needed a savior in the first place. But the devil is prowling around like a roaring lion, trying to turn that weekend into two weekends, into a month, into a year where you're not actually connected to God at all. And you and I need each other to say, woo-hoo, let's come on back now. Let's bring it back in. Rein it in. We're getting a little cray. Let's bring it back in just a little bit. We need each other for that. And not only is there protection, but there's also an equipping that happens when we submit ourselves to the leaders in the church. When you walk into a discipleship relationship, there is an equipping that happens. And what that means is now you begin to become a little bit more consistent in your relationship with God. You become someone who hungers and thirsts after righteousness rather than hunger and thirsting after the nasty, sick water that the world wants to give you. You begin to hunger and thirst after the things of God. And as that begins to happen, God gives you opportunity in your break room. He gives you opportunity offset. He gives you opportunity where you can connect with other cast members and say, hey, you know, I don't know what it is about Orlando, Florida, or Mickey, or any of this, whatever it is, but I'm telling you what, when I moved here, I thought I was coming to work for Walt Disney World, but God has actually changed my life, turned me upside down, and absolutely revolutionized the way I think about life as a whole. Would you come to church with me? You get that opportunity. You get the opportunity, if you're walking in discipleship, to be equipped so that if that person says, well, I don't know, why would you go to church? You're not going to be like, I don't know why I go to church, right? You get to have a conversation where you say, well, here's why. Because share the gospel, right? It is an incredible thing that when we submit ourselves to one another and to the authority in the church, that we become protected from the enemy and we become provided for in that we are equipped to do the work that God has called us to do on this planet. See, the gospel is so good because it doesn't only save us for eternity, but it also restores our God-given purpose on this planet. See, what an incredible thing is that when the world wanted to waste your life and flush you down the tubes, God had a better plan for you. And when he put his Holy Spirit inside you, he gave you the opportunity to have a restored purpose and a meaning for your existence. See, no matter what your college professor will tell you, your life actually does matter. It has real meaning and purpose. You aren't an accident that was just that just exploded one day and now you're here. You are the result of a careful plan that God has been unfolding for millennia so that you would be on planet Earth and in Orlando, Florida at this time and a part of this church right now. So that the gospel would become made more clear and more beautiful in your life and that you would become obsessed with Jesus in such a way that he would use you to revolutionize Walt Disney World and any other environment you may find yourself in here in Orlando, Florida, because Jesus is what people need more than anything else. And you have an opportunity as followers of Jesus, if you are connected and submitted, to both be protected and provided for within the beautiful structure of authority in the local church. And that's God's purpose for authority. Not so that you can be dominated or dictated or controlled, so that you can be protected, loved, and shepherded, and discipled, and cared for. That's our heart for you. I'm going to close with a beautiful scripture in Hebrews. So now we've heard from Paul, we've heard from Peter, and we're going to hear now from the author of Hebrews. Some people believe it may have been Apollos. That's kind of maybe the flip of the coin guess that I would land, but it's unclear who the author of Hebrews is, but the church has accepted this as scripture for centuries, and this is such a beautiful sum up of this idea. It's on page 654 of the Mosaic Bibles, Hebrews chapter 13. We're going to start in verse 17. Here's what the author of Hebrews writes, and he's writing to the church who are made primarily of Jewish people. That's why it's to the Hebrews. They are scattered. They're persecuted. And he is writing to them, helping them to understand this beautiful thing that we are talking about tonight, this idea of spiritual authority. Verse 17, he says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them." Now, right off the bat, in our culture, those are like terrible words, right? Obey and submit. We don't like those words at all. Those rub against the core of our being as American people, right? But here's why. Here's why the author says, "For they are keeping watch over your souls." Remember that protection that we talked about. "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you sooner." Verse 20, this is so beautiful. "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with every good thing that you, everything good that you may do his will." See, that's the purpose, people. That we would be shepherded by God and equipped to do everything good according to his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. We are naturally averted to people digging into our lives. But the gospel flips that over, turns it on its head, and says, hey, when you allow people to speak into your life, you are protected in that. You are provided for in that. See, Paul's trying to help us understand. Peter, the author of Hebrews, really the whole council of Scripture is trying to help us to understand that leadership in our lives is not a burden. It's a gift. It's a blessing. It's an invitation. And I want to invite you to step into that. If you're here and you've been a part of this church for a while and you've never really connected here, I want to encourage you that at the end of this gathering, find somebody wearing a blue shirt. They would love to help you get connected here at this church. They would love to help you walk into some of these things that we've talked about tonight, like discipleship, relationships, and those sorts of things. Listen, guys, this stuff matters because you have a real enemy who wants to take you out. And you have a real God who wants to use you to do great and mighty things for him and for his glory, because he loves you and he made you with a purpose. This stuff is real. It matters. It's important. What an awesome reminder and invitation for us. Let's pray and we'll respond in worship. God, we're grateful for you. God, we know that our tendency in this life is to think that we have things taken care of on our own. Our tendency is to think that we are smarter, that we are wiser, that we are more equipped, that we are better. But God, I pray that you would reorient our thinking and that we would no longer live according to the wisdom of the world, but we would live according to your wisdom. And God, I pray that every person in this place would be connected in such a way that we would be protected through our community of mutual submission and through the leaders of this church. And God, that we would be provided for, that we would be equipped, and that we would be given the opportunity to make a great impact in the world that you've placed us in. God, we love you. We're grateful for you. Help us to open our hearts to what you want to do in us. It's in Jesus' name we pray.